And so I'm turning to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and I'm beginning with verses 20 and 21. So Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Well, our subject this evening is good works. Good works. Now, this is a very important theme, because one of the accusations of especially Roman Catholics against evangelicals, and something they want to pride themselves in opposition to Protestants or evangelicals, is there are a number of things they do about in society. The fact that they do so much in society, they build in schools, hospitals, and things like this. And so, and indeed, there are governments all over the world that admire them because of that, and give them all kinds of preferences. Now, definitely, Christians, biblical Christians, don't despise good works, as our subject will show. But we have to understand that over the years, it's one of the things that very strangely, because it shouldn't have been so at all, you find Bible-believing churches not very keen about. And when they want to do good works, the only thing they think about is only, perhaps, as I just mentioned, oh, well, let's go to hospital to do something to the people there and the rest of it. And they forget what the Lord really emphasized about these things. So, friends, it's very helpful to understand these things, because the Bible has a very, very firm warning concerning the possibility of going astray, even in this matter. You know that in James chapter 2, it's the debate there. It's the discussion that the epistle of James is about, because that chapter is about, because that can always be a challenge. When we talk about salvation by faith only, salvation through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are no works of ours whatsoever contributing to that, people have taken that to the extremes to neglect good works. And so it's very important to see its place in our Christian lives. And it will be very evident to us that Bible believers should be foremost and in the forefront of this calling. And so, good works. The first thing is what it is. What is it? What are good works? Now, our text very beautifully explains that. Verse 21. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Talking about the God of peace in verse 20, now says verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So what are good works? We say that they are those works that God himself has commanded. And so the epistle says that may God himself work in you every good work to do his will. So it has to be something God himself has commanded, God himself has ordered, something he requires of us. And he himself works in us to that purpose, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. You see, once again comes back to God's pleasure, God determining what constitutes good works. And then it talks about the fact that God also working in us. And this is done through Jesus Christ. We will enlarge on that shortly. It is done only through the Lord Jesus Christ if those works will be acceptable to God and to his glory only, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so they are those works that God himself has commanded and are done in God's own way. We would explain shortly why this is so important. Now, you would see that in Scripture, good works that are truly pleasing to God are very much connected to Calvary, what the Lord Jesus Christ did as the purpose of His death on the cross of Calvary. And so this first Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ coming as our Lord and our Savior representative and bearing away the punishment of sin that should have fallen upon us, and then working in us by His Holy Spirit to change us. Once He changes us, then from that, from such a heart, good works can flow. That's the order of Scripture. First, the work of Calvary, conversion, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then hearts changed, hearts transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then from that, good works flow. It should never be confused. The order is very important. And again, our discussion will show this. So very quickly, let me just turn to two more texts to show how that the Bible connects grace and Calvary to good works. So I'm sure you know this passage, each one of us, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Verses 8, I beg your pardon. Yes, verses 8 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 10, we know these things. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast for salvation by grace, and that you know what follows. For the four connect to what is said previously. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God's work. It is God's creation. We are made for that purpose. We are changed and made God's children for that very purpose. And then you come again to Titus chapter 2. Epistle to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And verses 13 and 14. In fact, if we're to start from verse 11, we have the grace of God mentioned there. So Titus chapter 2, let's start from 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And look at 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. You see? And so, it is very firmly connected to salvation, the grace of God, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And this is obvious because I will be speaking more about that later. No works whatsoever, no good works can be acceptable in the sight of God unless it is done in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. And so, if we are saved by the grace of God alone, why then do we engage in good works? If that good works cannot save, which we would have to stress again shortly. If the good works do not save, if the works that we try to do, and we'll mention some examples from Scripture very soon or again. If they do not save, why are Christians called to it? We are saved by grace only, according to that text that we read. We are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw about justification. We are pronounced righteous by the work of Christ only. His own obedience and suffering for us, giving His righteousness to us. So why are believers, or why are they called to be zealous unto good works? Well, because the Bible tells us that it is an expression of our gratitude, if not from a grateful heart. We are people who have been saved by grace, and grace makes us see how much we have received of the Lord, to be made the children of God, and to be reconciled to God, and to be made children of heaven, so that we no longer want our former rebellious life. We hate it now. Formerly we lived for ourselves. We don't like that now. The God who has saved us, we are so grateful, and our hearts overflow with thankfulness. And so that thankfulness brings us into subjection to Him. We gladly bow to Him and desire to follow Him. The Bible teaches us also that the good works strengthens our assurance. I'll turn to a number of texts very soon. Good works strengthens our assurance. Assurance is a very important theme. I want to discuss that as one of these discussions. But my dear friends, I'm always surprised, and to some extent we shouldn't, that there was a time in a period of the Christian years when assurance was one of the very pressing ministries that pastors will have to carry out. In other words, they will have to deal with people who are not sure whether they are saved or not saved. And in any Bible-believing church where the standards are taught and where the gospel is plainly explained, we should expect that. That people would, every now and then, have their spiritual condition a kind of a challenge on their minds, which is normal, only there has to be a careful pastoral help to that. But unfortunately, strangely in our times, we've gone to the other opposite. We become presumptuous. Everybody assumes he's a Christian. Everybody thinks he is a Christian. And the other time I was telling the elders, people think, and it's become the custom, people think, oh, once I go to that church a number of times, I'm already part of them, and things like this. And the very moment you have to explain to them, they are surprised. Just this afternoon, as I was coming, snakes called me, and they asked me, well, your church, what's the membership? And then I had to say that, the congregation is so much on Sundays, but actual membership is far less than that. And then the man went quiet. It seems very strange to people, because people assume I am a Christian because I go to that Bible-believing church and that I go regularly. Friends, we really have to, if we can, and people are within our reach, we have to help them, because that presumptuousness is very, very, very dangerous. It is better that people struggle with assurance than to build their hopes upon false grounds, you see. How does assurance come? You don't think you're a Christian, and you don't think that you are a Christian simply because I'm baptized. I belong to a Bible-believing church. I'm even a pastor there. You don't fix your mind upon these things. That will be really resting your hopes upon works. Human nature is incurably a believer in works. It doesn't matter how much faith he speaks with his lips. In his heart and mind, his hopes, and he may not say this is openly with his lips, but what makes me sure I'm a Christian is that because everybody does this kind of thing, I don't do it. In my office, everybody does this, I'm the only one that doesn't do it. In the community, everybody behaves this way, I'm not the one. This kind of thing. Of course, that's works religion. So, when we explain it this way, then the question comes, then how does assurance come? And the Bible, so it's something I might treat at the next time, and I'm going ahead of myself. Assurance comes. We are told assurance is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in hearts. And how does it come? By, as I reflect upon the gospel, enabling me to be so clear about the gospel, the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Calvary work, and that invitation to repentance, enabling me to see that truly I have come to rest upon this gospel. Because it is, my heart is made so clear about this, and my heart has been brought to abandon all hopes. And I've come to truly feel my nothingness, and that all I have It's Christ and what He did on Calvary. And then there's another fruit, we call them the fruits of grace. And that's where good works come in. So fruits of grace, those evidences of salvation, those attitudes and lifestyle that show that the Holy Spirit is working my heart. And as I see these things, as I look upon these, then my heart rejoices that I'm a Christian, my dear friends. So it's a subject that it's deeply on our hearts. But the point is this, that if good works flow from us, they deepen our assurance. I'll turn to that passage very shortly. Good works also edify our own brethren, because they are works that God has commanded, and we want to obey it. And so our brethren are edified. Good works, the Bible tells us, also adorns the gospel. It makes people see the power of the gospel at work in heart. It makes it enables us to silence those who want to criticize the gospel, who want to criticize the Christian persuasion, thinking that, perhaps Christianity is merely a head knowledge or something like that, kind of a discussion or debate and things like this. We show that it is a real power of God at work in hearts. And also good works help us glorify the Lord, because we show ourselves as people in whose heart God has worked. Now, before I get to those texts that tell us some of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ firmly warned, in fact, drawing from Isaiah chapter 29, that it is possible for people to devise their own works and set up commandments for themselves and think that God is pleased with them. This is why we stress that good works must be works that God Himself has ordered. God Himself has commanded. And we cannot devise and add to that and be zealous about that when God hasn't said that. Let me read that first, and then I'll go to those other passages I mentioned. Matthew chapter 15. Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus Christ very strongly chided those Pharisees whose conduct deserved this. So Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Let me start from verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah that Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And people are so zealous about these things. This is why usually all the works groups, works religions, you can find them very active. And some of the things that they will be doing are things that it is not the Bible that commands it. Perhaps say a leader or something has said it should be done, and they do it with all zeal. And they don't pause to say, but has God commanded this? Has He asked me to do this? And so, the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, this is a very dangerous situation to fall in, where human beings are the ones that set the commandments for us. And we earnestly keep that hoping, thinking that we are pleasing God. And so, good works, we repeat, must be only those things that God Himself has commanded. Now, I move on, dear friends, to read you example of them. Please come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He goes on to 11. Listen to this. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, Unto patience, godliness. Unto godliness, brotherly kindness. Unto brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now Peter combines both examples of good works as well as a message and assurance. And so what are good works? They are fruits of faith. When I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works in me, makes my heart submissive to the Lord, willing to obey, to walk with the Lord. Now, I am called by this, I am called by the teachings of the Word of God to strive to reflect certain characteristics too. The Holy Spirit has laid the seed, and I must strive also that these virtues have become very clear in me, and they become very evident in me. And as I do, Peter says, then I become more sure that heaven is opened unto me. Now he mentions some of them. Are to your faith virtue, or if you like, character, manliness. That's the Greek. So that we become people who are strong in character, in things that please the Lord. And to virtue, knowledge, people who want to know and understand. We are students. We are earnest learners of the word. We thirst for the word of righteousness, the food of the soul, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-control. We want to be people who have the capacity for self-mastery. We don't let ourselves go easily. We don't let our lips slip so easily into all kinds of words. We don't let our decisions simply get out of hand. Anyhow, we want to be people who possess ourselves by the grace of God. These things are the things he's talking about, you see. And so our temperance and patience and willingness to wait. Wait upon the Lord, wait for him to come to our aid, as well as wait for that day with our hope. And then godliness often is meant, it's meant the idea of our deep reverence for God, where there's such a high respect for him. And friends, we should, the grace of God works something beautiful in our hearts. Whenever God's name comes into something, it makes it special. If they say, this is a responsibility for the Lord, your mood changes. It cannot be anyhow. It cannot be anyhow as I want. This is for the Lord. There's some nobility in that. There's some awe. There's a sense of restraint upon you. There's a sense of a burden to do your very best. That's godliness. This is God's thing, and it has to be handled so specially because it is God's. Friends, that's the seed of godliness. It is said that in the Roman culture, it was a term that was also used even to refer to their idols. It is to fear them, to so value them and reverence them. But it is beautifully given to us as Christians. So our two patience, godliness. And the wonderful thing is, if my knowledge of Christ is truly deepening, then godliness, reverence will follow. You see, the more you know who he is, as he revealed in the Bible, the more your reverence grows. Reverence does not simply come automatically, my dear friends. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness is set separate from charity because there's a unique value we place upon our fellow Christians. They are very special to us. The Bible, New Testament, is very clear about that. And so we owe the whole, every person we meet, we owe genuine value, genuine respect. willingness to do the very best we can for anyone at all. Our hearts should be always open to anybody. That's the Christian attitude. But particularly, my fellow brethren, those of the household of faith, Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6. It's those in the household of faith, there's a particular fellow feeling. There's a filial spirit, it's a family feeling there towards a fellow Christian. So make sure that this is also there, and then charity, that genuine respect and value for people, and desire to open our hearts to people no matter who they are, friends. And these are the things that we are called to put on. These are the good works that we are called to stir up. The Lord sow the seed in our hearts, so that as we cry to Him and as we pray to Him, these things will be stirred up in our hearts. And so the apostle tells us, and then he went on to tell us how this worked powerfully even towards our assurance also. And these good works, as I mentioned, are wonderfully glorify God. And they are wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are all our works accepted and made pleasing to God. Without Him, we cannot. Now, when we talk of these good works, there's something we need to understand very carefully again. Even us as Christians, we do not by our good works earn God's favor. All our blessings are mediated to us through Christ. All our blessings are mediated to us through Him. So, however advanced we may go, however much progress we may know in obedience to the Lord, we will never come to a point where we would think that we have done more than we should. I'm sure we all understand this. We would never do more than we should. Roman Catholics have a teaching that they call supererogation. Supererogation says that there are some people who have who had more righteousness than they needed, and so the excess is put in a kind of a reserve where the priest can by some of those mass and others ask God to get some to credit some of the worst situations. This is so they call that supererogation. This is why when they talk about saints, that's what they mean. If somebody is a saint, remember that some time ago there was a debate about whether Mother Teresa should be canonized, that's the term. The strange thing is, it is those who are here on earth that are canonizing the one who is dead and declaring the person a saint, looking upon all the works of the person. And so if you declare a saint, it means that you did far more than you should have done. You have so much excess good. And persons like Mary and all the apostles, that's what we call Saint Peter, Saint Andrew, Saint whatever, they have this excess righteousness. And so they can ask for some of it to be used to credit some of us who are more worse sinners. Well, of course, when we have done all we can never do too much. It's not possible. And why? The reason why we cannot do too much is simply the fact that if all our works, really come from the Lord Himself, all the good that is in us comes from the Lord Himself. So we have nothing to feel proud about. We have nothing to think that we have done too much. Again, we really cannot satisfy God's total demand. We cannot. He's holy. His standards are noble and high. We cannot reach it. The truth is, it was like the holiness movement of the Wesleys before they were converted. There was that sense that perhaps we can be so strict with ourselves and be morally excellent so that we may think that we have done so well. You know that the Wesleys started a club before they were converted. They started a club at Oxford University when they were students there. Started that club, Oxford Holiness Club, and then went on to become preachers themselves. And they went to North America, I think Georgia also, specifically to go and preach. And then they came into contact with Monrovians, those people who were really more like Baptists, and they brought them to realize their need for forgiveness of sins and to be changed. We can never do more than God requires of us. And when we have done our very best, it still has to be acceptable to God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. All our very best works are received only through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. There's such an infinite distance between us and God. So that once again all our hopes are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If a Christian has understanding, he can never be proud about his good works. Oh, it is entirely out of place. Because all our works have imperfections in them. And they have weaknesses in them. When we have done our very utmost, it has imperfections in them. God must in mercy condescend to take them. He, out of kindness, purposes to reward the sincere, not because we are worthy of that, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our works have imperfections in them, so that one of our hymn writers, there are even stains in our tears of repentance, the hymn writer said. And when we think that we've done our very best, God sports all manner of feelings with it. This keeps us all humble, my dear friends, and it reminds us of our total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only accepted when we came as sinners, but acceptance in Him continues throughout our lives. Throughout. Listen to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to this, please. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It is only in Him that our sacrifices are acceptable to Him. Now come to with me, if you can. This is a very heartwarming statement by Job. Job chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, where he decries any good in himself. Job 9, and verses 2 and 3. Job 9, verses 2 and 3. This is Job speaking. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God if he, that's Almighty God, will contend with him, that's man? He cannot answer him one of a thousand. How can man be just before God? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Because of this conflict, look at what happens. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This is in the heart of a believer. And these, that the flesh and the spirit, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We cannot do the things that we would. So, all our works must be received still in the Lord Jesus Christ. God in mercy purposes to reward, receive and reward the sincere. My dear friends, this is why our work, our labors for the Lord must be so carried out in so much spirit of dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and with much humility in ourselves. Let me contrast that. It will let us appreciate this part of believers more. Let's think of the unbeliever, the ordinary person who has not known the grace of God at all. Let's think of a very good person, but unconverted, who tries to do some of the things that God has commanded, but he hasn't come in repentance to rest his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that the good things he does, even when those acts were obviously the things that God has commanded, the things that he does, they may be things that God has commanded. They may be things that are beneficial to himself and to others. Yet, because he's an unbeliever, those works are sinful. Why? They are sinful because they are not done according to the word of God. They are not done from a heart that is purified by faith. If the heart is not purified by faith, in which case is brought to rest all his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to feel his dependence upon the cleansing blood of Christ to wash him, what good can come out of him? And also, those works are never done with the purpose to glorify God. You see, when you contrast it, that then you see what must go into our good works for it to be accepted, you see. So, he may do things that God may require, and things that may be beneficial to others and to himself. But because they are not done with the purpose to glorify God, we don't just do it, but not done with the purpose to glorify God. If because they are not done out of a heart purified by faith, and because they are not done according to the rules of Scripture, they are unacceptable before God. Let me give you proof of this. So we go first of all to this man Jehu in 2 Kings. Well, let me start with Ahab so that we follow and end up in some kind of an order. For 1 Kings chapter 21. This is just an example of one doing something that God is pleased. Yet, God eventually will have to punish the person. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 27 to 29. This is Ahab. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. If you know the background, this was when Ahab had went to take the vineyard of Naboth. We've taught that in the Sunday school, isn't it? So he went by force to take the vineyard of Naboth. And when he was there, his wife Jezebel has helped him to get the vineyard. And she's gone to look at it, and therefore to enjoy it. And when he went there, he met Elijah. And Elijah told him, "Thief killed. You are coming to possess it too, huh?" And they said, "Wow, wow, my enemy, you have found me." And then Elijah pronounced upon him the punishments of the Lord. And then Ahab went soft. This is what a sinner should be, isn't it? Ahab, at least for that moment, went soft. And God said to Elijah, "Look, Ahab, it's become so soft. I will not, this particular punishment, I will not bring it in his time, but upon his children. But you know that Ahab suffered as a judgment. It didn't save him. Ahab was punished by God later because he was simply disobedient to the Lord. In this small area, he did what seemed pleasing, but it wasn't such as would save him. Would let God, as it were, cancel out his evil." The other example, I will come to why these things are not accepted soon, but the other example is a Jehu, and that is now 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And you know Jehu, and friend, his life is a very powerful lesson to us, my dear friends. Jehu, 2 Kings chapter 10, and verses 30 and 31. And listen to these very wonderful commendations. "And the Lord said to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." I promised him. But look at 31. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sons of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." Jehu was that man that seemed very religiously zealous. You remember when he was on his way to carry out judgment over the house of Ahab, and then he was calling friends and said, "Come and see my zeal for God." And that's why one of our hymn writers put him in a hymn. He says that when zeal is only superficial, we want people just to come and see. It is not for God's eye. It is for people to see and admire and applaud us. And so eventually, Jehu himself, the very sons for which God was condemning the house of Ahab, were the very same sins he fell into and he was judged to. Now, one of the wonderful acts of God, that God will be no one's debtor. And we often tell young persons, you know, friends, Almighty God is a glorious God. Supposing I am not really sincerely desirous of serving the Lord, but I really come around his work and be giving money to his work and things like this. See, the Lord will in some shape or form bless me. It's to graciously encourage me to seek after him and to be more close to him. But if I stuck to that alone, I'm not going to give him my heart. I'm not going to be sincere and utterly yielded to him. Of course, when it comes to money, I will give it. When it comes to this, I will do it. Only some limited things here. Well, he may bless to some extent, but you will realize his real blessing of communion with you, bringing you near to himself, will never be granted you, as he did to Jehu. Friends, let me not overstate this. Now, let me turn to those texts that show us why good works must be done in those three characteristics we spoke about. That it has to be done out of a purified faith. And then also it has to be done with the purpose to glorify the Lord. And also it has to be done according to the Lord's own word. Now I turn, my dear friends, to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure that you know the part we will be looking at. Hebrews chapter 11. And this passage, we know it, but how we need to constantly reflect upon that to remember. Hebrews chapter 11. And the first example we have there is that of Abel. Verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered up offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So faith, huh? And then verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then look at verse 6. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and then he's going to explain. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why was Cain's offering rejected? I hope we all know that it's not because he got the rotten thing from his farm. As so years ago we told us children, he went to his farm and got all the rotten tomatoes and all the rotten things and offered them, so God didn't like it. No, the Bible tells us that the Lord has shown them, Abel knew by faith that he must approach God as a sinner. And as a sinner he must go with blood. Now, if Cain wanted to approach God properly, he should have sold his carrot or whatever to have brought an animal offering to. And so he never saw that God is so righteous. I cannot offer him what I have. My gifts are unclean, unacceptable. I cannot impress Almighty God. And so I must go to him as a sinner, my dear friends. He didn't see that. Abel saw that. And so he went and also went with his first offering, firstling, recognizing that God is Lord. He must have the priority. He must have the nobler place. You see, faith makes a person see that. Without that, it is impossible to please him. This is why, my dear friends, it helps us all. Dear friends, when in all that we do, that we strive to draw near to God by faith, having our eyes upon only what the Savior did on the cross of Calvary for needy sinners, and approach God. Any duty I am doing for the Lord, you come as an unworthy sinner who can only be received by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are confident in ourselves, we woe unto us. Everything will be rejected. Because if we are confident in ourselves, then our works must be 100% perfect. And we don't have that. And so it will be rejected, my dear friends. And the other one is that it must be done, as I said, according to the word of God. That was how Apostle Paul could say, I'm not turning to that because I want to be quick to turn to the last or so. Apostle Paul said, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, if I, 1 Corinthians 13, if I do all these good works and give myself to be burnt and have not what? Love. It is nothing. What love is that? It is the first love to the Lord. If there isn't that love to the Lord in the soul, let me give myself to be burnt. It is nothing. And as we say right here, that love to God is that which brings me to want to obey Him. And again, I'm referring to that, I'm sure you remember, that we must do all things with deliberate mind. It is the Lord we want to glorify. Dear friends, may we pray for grace to guard our hearts. We can all be tempted to do it for people to see and be applauded and be thanked and be praised. The Lord Jesus Christ said, we have our reward already. It doesn't stand, it doesn't count. You remember in Matthew 6, the Lord used two powerful examples, giving. And it says that it has to be in secret. Hypocrites do it so people may see, so people can see and thank them and admire them. The Lord Jesus Christ said, well, that's what hypocrites do. He said that also about prayer. I'm sorry. Isn't it? They do it in such a way that people can see them and admire them. The Lord Jesus Christ said that they have their reward. In other words, God can't expect God to bless or reward them. And so, my dear friends, this is why the unbeliever whose heart has not been purified by faith, he doesn't know what it is to come to God by faith, having all his confidence only in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing at all in himself. He has no view, he has wonderful views of himself, and is approaching God with his gifts. They are actually a sin before him. And so, my dear friends, contrast that with a Christian. We come with our hearts first. We first give our hearts to the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We first give our hearts to the Lord. We say we are for him. We are for his honor and name. We are for his glory. And we want to honor him chiefly. And then whatever else we can offer follows, whether of our energies, of our resources, or whatever else. And we strive to please him. Let me close with this rather strange part. I'm sure you'll find it. Yet, if unbelievers choose not to do any good at all, if they choose not to do things that God has commanded, then there are cases even worse. If they do it, it's sinful. If they don't do it, it's even more sinful. So what do they do? Do it or don't do it? You see? Unbelievers are really caught out every time. If we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the reasons why, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are so pointless. Whether we did good or not, each of them brought their own judgments from the Lord. You remember in Matthew 25, because of our time, I'm sure you remember, Matthew 25, we are transported into the judgment day, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes a seat, and all the people that lived on earth are brought before him. He divides them into sheep and goats. You remember that passage? And in verse 41, he tells the goats that are in his left that I depart from me into everlasting destruction, because when I was hungry, you fed me not. When I was in prison, you visited not me, and all the rest of it. And they said, Lord, when did we find you in such a condition and we didn't? And when you look at the contrast of the Christians, the believers who are on his right hand, you realize that what makes their works acceptable is that they aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ. You did it unto me, says the Lord. And so the unbeliever never cannot aim at the Lord. Even when he says with his lips, he cannot aim at it. Friends, good works, we must overflow in that. We must be seen. Remember that passage, zealous unto every good work. What does that mean? Everything we read about in the Bible, we want to reflect that. Everything. That's what the grace of God makes us. Everything, say, the Lord commands his people to reflect this attitude. You say, oh Lord, I desire to do those. I desire to reflect this. We are not selecting. I don't select them as something, well, I don't like doing this. I don't like doing this kind of thing. Well, of course, I'm a servant. The Christian is a servant. You don't make a choice. You submit to each one of them. We want the whole scripture to reflect us. And remember in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ pictures us as branches of a tree. He is the stem. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing, he said. Showing we draw all our virtues, fruitfulness from him. The unbeliever is rejected because he draws nothing from Christ. He thinks he can draw from himself, which is really a curse to think that you can approach Almighty God in your own right, in your own deeds. Because what does the law say? curses anyone who does not do all the commandments, you see. And so we draw off from Christ, and then we become those persons. Everything we see in the script, in the scripture, we want to reflect that. Everything, every call, every command, every demand, every principle, every truth, we want to reflect them all. Pray for grace to do that. That only is the Christian heart. That only is a truly converted heart that embraces everything the Lord teaches. Oh, my dear friends, we have to close. Good words. Friends, if we shine in this way, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, then the world, we would not be aiming at the eyes, but because it will shine like light, the world will see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord help us all.